this particle that was smaller than an atom, all of the universe, and it just exploded. And everything expanded, and then trillions of years, well, billions of years later, we are where we are today. I say that that's their best guess, because that's exactly what a theory is. It is an idea or a set of ideas that try to explain something. And the thing with a theory is you can't prove it. You can only disprove it, because as human beings, we're forever learning. There's no way we can say for sure that this is fact, because we can come up tomorrow and find something that's the opposite of that and disproving it, right? So the little scientific jargon, that's what a theory is. So Big Bang Theory is the scientist's best guess of this is how we got here. That's their best stab, and that's okay with me, because they're doing the best that they can. They're a whole lot smarter than I am. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to listen to your best guess, right? So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Genesis 1 and a cool fact with that, right? But let's read this thing, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? Now, is it just me, or does that kind of sound like this theory that these scientists came up with? That there was stuff, right? In the beginning, God created the stuff, and his Spirit was just hovering. There was no form. And all of a sudden, let there be light, and there was light. So maybe the scientists are right. Who knows? I don't know. The thing is, we will never be able to know, because it's impossible for us to go back to the beginning of time and say, there it is. We can't do that. So for me, I want everyone in my life to understand that science and God do not oppose each other. You ever heard of the Scopes monkey trial in the 1920s? Without going into too much detail, it was this scientist that was trying to teach evolution, and the church, I forgot what state it was in. It was down here in the South, but church in that state was like, no, this is absolutely inappropriate, because people need to know the Bible and what it says and not this foolish devil talk called evolution, right? So that is a perfect representation of how church and science have been battling each other for hundreds of years. But honestly, God created science. They go hand in hand. In my opinion, science is literally the fingerprint of God, and you can see it throughout everything. The deeper you go into science, the more you're able to understand God, the more you're able to appreciate everything that he's done in this vast universe and in this small world, and say, wow, God, you're amazing. There's a reason why the deeper you go, these scientists that are the head of their specific fields, they all are like, you know what? There has to be a God. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But some try to get you to believe that this Big Bang Theory happened on accident, that it's more probable and likely that it happened by chance and randomly than there was a God there to actually orchestrate it. That really doesn't make sense. And I'll tell you why. The deeper you go, like we talk about, you can blatantly see the complex design in the order of the universe. There is a law that says that things will always go into disorder. Well, that is the complete opposite of what the universe has done, because you had disorder, and now it's coming into order so that we can be here. So I'll give you an example of this. Go to the next slide. Now, these are a good pair of shoes, right? Jordan 1 Vans. Who said that? Hey, hush your mouth. It's one of the most famous sneakers on earth. Everyone can look at, or most people can look at that. My mom would look at that and say, is that Jordan's shoe? It's really recognizable. Leather, stitched, it's beautiful, right? I don't have one yet. Matt does, but I'm getting to you. Now, how foolish would it be for me to look at that and think, oh, you know what? Nature probably just made that. That was something that probably just spontaneously happened. You found it out in the woods because over the years it just happened, right? That, you laugh, and it doesn't even make sense because it's too specific. Look at it. It's beautiful. Frank knows. It's beautiful. The stitching is too precise. It's too complex. Its order is too just right. It's the same thing with the universe. It's honestly absurd for us to think, you know what? As specific and complex as we are, it probably just happened by chance. I'll get into the statistics for all you scientists and mathematicians out there. It's going to make sense. But for the layperson, that makes sense to us, right? That doesn't make any sense. Cool. So let me show you what I mean. There is an Oxford physicist by the name of Roger Penrose. And he was asked to explain something called the phase space volume parameter. Yeah. A bunch of jargon, right? What it is it's a situation that allows anything to happen. So you need a specific set of circumstances so that any possibility can occur. For example, Quay come up on stage and punch me in the face, right? There's only so many things I can do to him. There's only so many. I can't, you know, just pick him up with my mind and throw him across the room and then I can't do that. It's not possible for me to do that. But in this situation, what it's saying is I'm going to create an environment where anything can happen so that if he does punch me, I can do anything I want. So that's what that parameter is, okay? I'm not going to get too much, but that's what it is. So this Roger Penrose said that in order for this endless possibility situation to occur, fine-tuning needs to be acquired to the accuracy of 10 billion multiplied by itself 123 times. That's what it looks like. That doesn't even make sense. I'll tell you why it doesn't make sense. Because you cannot write out that number. No, literally, because there aren't enough elementary particles in the universe to. That number is actually has more zeros than there are elementary particles in the universe. And what this Oxford physicist is saying is that that's the probability that this situation, in order for us to be here, has to occur. So how in the world, again, is it that it's more likely that all this happened by chance and not a grand orchestrator? I'll do you one further. There's another Big Bang factor called the cosmological constant. Don't worry about what it is. I'm not going to explain that one. But Nima Arkini Hamad, a theoretical physicist, said, wow, someone really cared to put this parameter at just the right value so that we can get to be here and that it's a pleasant universe and really cares a lot. That's what this guy that is at the top of his field that currently is trying to prove this God particle that exists that, you know, makes up 98% of what we see, but we can't see it. That's what he says about this specific parameter. If it's off a little bit, we don't get to be here. If you want to go with the Big Bang Theory, which seems to be even supported by Scripture, as we saw in Genesis 1, then that's fine. But we know that the claim that it probably occurred randomly and completely by accident is absolutely absurd. We have to reject that. Scientifically, logically speaking, it's more probable for there to be a God, actually. So, okay, cool. But beyond complex and confusing theories about how we got here, we can see God in everyday things, in nature. Go to the next slide. It's one of my favorite scriptures. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world has created, people have seen the earth and the sky throughout everything God made. They clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. You ever think what made Abraham so special? I mean, like, there were other people on this earth that were probably serving God best that they knew how, right? This man, Abraham, had no scripture and no Bible. Nothing to go back to and say, oh, this is what you look like, God. This is what you've done. He had no church family to encourage him to keep going strong. He had no prophet to convict him when he was off of his track, like some of his people after him. He just looked around at nature and everything that was around and said, you know what? There had to be a God that did all this. And not just a God. There had to be one God that's not only the orchestrator, but it's still over it now. There had to be. And for that reason, he was convinced. And I mean convinced, I mean he almost killed his son because God told him to do it. Now, I don't know how God told him to do it. It might have been through a dream or I don't know. But he was convinced that not only God was real, but that he should serve him. But yet we today go through those same struggles. We have scriptures. We have what the prophets wrote. We have church family. We have things in our life that God has put there so that we can say, you know what, God, I see you. I'm so sorry. I was tripping. This man had nothing but what he saw. And to God, he was like, really? That's all you need. Everything else just supports what I've already given you. You see me in everything. You see my son in everything. There's no excuse for not knowing who I am. Okay, cool. So, not only do we see him in creation, but we see him throughout history too. And this is my favorite. I learned a lot through Mike these last couple of years. In Jonah 1, 14 through 16, we went through this a couple of weeks ago. Jonah was running from God, right? And he went on the ship as a stowaway, and God sent a storm, and the ship is going down. And they're freaking out. The crew's freaking out. So everyone's praying to their gods, and nothing is happening. So they wake up Jonah. He's, you know, in the not the basement, but below deck sleep. Jonah, 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 go ahead and pray to your God. Jonah's like, you know what? No. All of this is happening because of me. I know that I'm running from God. What you need to do is throw me over. Are you sure? So eventually they throw him over. And immediately the scriptures say, the storm stopped. And all these crew members that have been praying to their gods were so amazed that they said that they would serve and vow to serve and worship God from then on. And to me, that's amazing because here are these people who are so used to religion, to this thing that's set up, this institution, so that you can worship these different gods. But what they knew is that they have never seen anything like that before in their life. That this guy who said that he represented God had something going on with God, and as soon as it was rectified, everything stopped and it was calm. It's kind of like Jesus waking up thousands of years later and said, peace be still. And the disciples were scared. I mean, they knew religion, but they've never seen that type of power before. Okay, so we see that personal relationship throughout history, but what about something we can document? Because, you know, some critics will say, you could have made that story up. Fine, that's fine. Esther chapter 2, verse 17, we learn that this poor little Jewish girl becomes the queen and wife of King Xerxes of Persia. Now, does that name sound familiar? Xerxes? It was depicted in the 300 movie. This is a historical fact that this man actually lived. It's documents that this poor little Jewish girl was actually his wife. Not only that, his father, Darius, fought against his fellow by the name of Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, during his conquest, went to Jerusalem, went to the temple, and met the high priest because he had a vision and a dream that he was meeting a high priest. So I said, let me go and do this. And the high priest showed him some scriptures, and he's reading through Daniel, and he gets to a part of Daniel in our Bibles, that's chapter 11, and he realized that he's reading about himself. And he's like, oh my gosh, I am in this prophecy. That's crazy. And what it does is it gives him confidence to go ahead and continue his conquering quest. Like, these are historical figures that we know about, that are documented, that God is putting his thumb and finger and index and all his fingerprints all over history. Because sometimes we can get so narrow viewed, we can think that God only revealed himself to the Israelites, that he's only seen in our Bibles, when that's not true. He's the God of everyone. He created everyone. Now, the Israelites are his possession because of Abraham and the promise he made with Abraham, but we even see that Melchizedek came and Abraham offered a sacrifice to Melchizedek. Who the heck is Melchizedek? I have no idea. This is random high priest that comes. And Abraham recognizes him as greater than himself and offers 10% of what he just won. There's a world outside of even the stories that we learn about in the Bible. You can learn about God through history, of learning about any culture that's ever been around. And a scripture, keep going. One more. thought there was another slide there. But we can learn this fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 29 and 30. Write it down. Romans chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. It talks about how God is the God of not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. He's the God of everyone. So now that that's established, there has to be a God, right? He created everything. Not only we can see him in creation, we can see him in nature, but we can also see him in history. Well, all right, the next point is Jesus is who he says he is. That simple. So go to the next slide. Next. So check out this scripture, and I'll read it for you. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was the Father. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Luke 1, 1 through 4 also says something similar. Luke is explaining, look, I did thorough research on eyewitness accounts to give you this gospel. I'm not just making this up. I want us as a community, as a church, to change the way that we look at the Bible, right? Because you look at the Bible, it says Holy Bible. And sometimes that kind of shuts off our brains into thinking, oh, well, God just gave us this, right? Well, honestly, the way that I've learned to think of it, with the help of Mike and Angel, is that this is actually more of a history book. These are people's memoirs of their experiences of God. It's not like God wrote this and was like, here, I need these people to understand everything. These people went through things. All of these stories, whether it's Samson, whether it's Jonah, whether it's David, whether it's Saul, whether it's Abraham, these are all people writing down what they experienced, just like historical texts. And some of us can say, oh, well, it doesn't make sense. How can Noah have an ark? You know, I don't know all the answers to the Bible. I'll give you that. I just don't know it all. So all I know is this. There was this fellow named Jesus, right? And these apostles, these people that witnessed his life, said that he said some things. And here's the thing about this. I wanted to say more about the Bible, but we don't have time, so I'm not going to go there. But the first New Testament book that was put in there, letter, was the book of Galatians, right? In 45 AD. That's 15 years after Jesus died. 15 years. That's significant for a reason. Because people that went through and saw his life were still alive. Not just believers, but non-believers were still alive. The apostles couldn't have gotten away with making up these wild accusations because people would have stood up and said, that's not what happened. I'll give you two examples. One, what if I told you Nelson Mandela was released from jail in South Africa in 1990? What would you say? Correct, right? What if I said he died and then he rose from the dead? What would you say? No, I'm just laughing because it's too fresh. That was 27 years ago, not 15. But to us, it's no, either I was alive or that was shortly before I was born. I know what happened. So you can't tell me that something happened that didn't. Me and Daph had dinner with Nick and Rhonda Stone Street last night. And it was cool because they were telling us about this little old lady by the name of Naomi King. And she is the sister-in-law of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I'm not going to go into the specifics because I'm not sure he wants it out there. But there's some people that tried to come to her and ask her if they could make a movie about her husband's life. And she's like, okay, cool. What's the movie going to be about? And they wanted to change the story a little bit on how the civil rights movement went. And they wanted to put people that were on the front lines that really weren't there. And you know what she said, right? No. And they offered her a whole lot of money. I mean, most of them say, oh, well, maybe. But she was like, no, I'm not going to dishonor my late husband that way. I know what happened. I was there. He was there. And that was, 50, 60 years ago. So 15 years after Jesus' death. And not only do you have that, you have the scripture. Go to the next slide. 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that, he was seen, he, meaning Jesus, by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Meaning, if you don't believe what I'm writing, you go and check. Like, I'm not making this stuff up. The scripture we just read about John is saying, look, this is not a fairy tale. I touched him with my hands. I saw him with my eyes. I lived with the man for 3 years. I'm trying to tell you what I saw. It may not make sense to you, but I know that this is true. The Sumerian historian Thallus wrote in 52 AD about Christ. And the interesting thing is, go to the next slide. This man Thallus tried to explain the darkness that occurred while Jesus was on the cross. And he was in Samaria at the time, but while he was writing about the Trojan War, apparently he was so taken aback in the middle of the day of this random darkness that he tried to explain it when he was writing about the Trojan War. That's crazy. And he explained it as an eclipse. It had to be an eclipse because in the middle of the day, the sun just doesn't go dark. It wasn't a cloudy day like I always thought. I just thought, oh, the clouds covered the sun. No, the sun was blacked out. Like, it didn't make sense. And historians had to be like, what the heck just happened? And then you have the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, and he was a court historian for Emperor Vespasian in approximately 72 AD. So here's his court reporter, and you know what he writes? The stenographer. He writes about Jesus, about Pilate, about the crucifixion, and even how Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. You have this court reporter of Rome writing, this fellow named Jesus of Nazareth is making these wild claims that he is the Messiah. Like, these are historical documents and evidence that this man Jesus really was who he says he really lived. He wasn't a figment of our imagination. It's not just faith to even say that Jesus believed. It's actually a fact. There was this man, and he lived in Palestine, and guess what? He caused a stir. A lot of people didn't like him. But also thousands of people were changed by his life. This is scripture in Matthew 5, 17 through 18. It says, don't be misunderstood. This is Jesus talking. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Honest truth is, church, the scriptures don't make sense without Jesus. You go through the Old Testament, and you have over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, which we'll talk about in a minute. Without Jesus, it doesn't make sense. It seems like just random stuff that I need to have faith is true. But when you see Jesus' life, and he was fulfilling the prophecies in front of people's eyes. He didn't just show up and say, hey, I fulfilled those prophecies yesterday. Believe my word. Like, people were like, oh, is that you fulfilling these prophecies? He's like, look at what I'm doing right now, whether it's my death, whether it's my life. His mom was alive after he died to say, this birth stuff really happened. This stuff is real. It's not figment. Go to the next slide. These are just three of the prophecies that he fulfilled. One talks about the virgin will conceive. The next in Micah talks about him being born in Bethlehem. The next talks about him dying like a criminal but being buried in a rich man's tomb, which doesn't even make sense until you're like, oh, well, that's what happened to Jesus because of Joseph of Arimathea. These are just three. So go to the next slide. Check this out. There's some mathematician that way more time on his hands than he should, decided he wanted to calculate the probability. Probability of one person fulfilling over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament is 1 to 10 to 157, or 10 multiplying itself 157 times. Now, again, this is an astronomical number because it looks a lot like the number we saw before about the probability of everything being random, right? I mean, that's not by accident. These probabilities are so high because it's not on accident. It's not random. It really happened. There really was one man fulfilling all these prophecies. There really is a God who created everything. In the 70s, there was this shepherd boy, and he threw a rock into a cave on the edge of the Jordan, and he expected the rock to just, you know, hit the ground, but instead he heard pottery break. So him and his friend climbed up into the cave to see what that was, and they found these different scrolls. So they took it to archaeologists. Long story short, they turn out to be what we know as the Dead Sea Scrolls today. Now, these Dead Sea Scrolls tell us that these Jewish scriptures, the Torah or our Old Testament, was around before Jesus was alive. They carbon dated that thing. And it was around like 100, 200, 300 years before Jesus actually lived. And that's a fact. So now we know that these things were written down not after Jesus died. Because some people say, oh, you could have just wrote it in. No. Scientifically, it didn't happen. It's not possible. And those scrolls were identical to the Old Testament or the Torah. Out of the first two books, 500,000 characters, there were only 169 variations. And 98% of those variations were just spelling variations. That's crazy. This thing is real. So, Jesus was not what they're expecting. That's my contention. I mean, think about it. You have this guy that Isaiah 53:2 says there was nothing beautiful and majestic about him. This is random, ordinary guy that looks like a regular Palestinian dude claiming to be the son of God. People are like, no, you're no Messiah of mine because you have to be majestic. You have to stand a head and shoulders above everyone like Saul did. And Jesus was just looked like a regular guy. It was like, you have to believe me. Look at everything I'm fulfilling. So now we know this for a fact. There is a God. He orchestrated everything. We see him in everything. Jesus is who he says he is. He has to be. So then for us, where does that leave us? Go to the next slide. What does he want from me? Go to the next slide. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What does he want from you? All of you. That simple, but that profound. He wants all of you, like, you know, John Legend song, right? He wants all of you. And not just on Sundays. Not just when you think to pray to him in the mornings. Not just when you get a minute to read a verse or two throughout the day, or maybe once a month. He wants every single ounce of you. I love my wife so much, and she loves me, and I'm grateful for her love. She is awesome. Honestly, she would not care if I cleaned the house, if I cooked her amazing dinner, and if I bought a bouquet of roses, and I gave her a foot rub, if she didn't feel connected to me. She wouldn't care. Now, in my, you know, guy simple mind, I'm like, well, you know, I'm chilling, like, you know. To her, I was like, no, I want a connection with you. You can do everything in the world for me, but if I don't think that your heart belongs to me, none of it matters. You know, God instituted marriage so that we can understand that, so that we can have these relationships, and then we look at him and say, oh, that's what you're talking about. That's what you mean. That's what you want from me. As intellectuals, talk to the doctors and the scientists in the room, we have to be very careful not to have our faith be based off of our intellectual ability to understand God. Because you will go up and down every day. There's this thing that a friend of mine used to say. She said that the things that she sees that are amazing to make her say, wow, are kisses from God. And I like that because it's like I look at these astronomical numbers. I look at the universe. I look at everything that the Jacksons preach about with the heart. And it makes me say, wow. But that's not why I have faith. It'll deepen my faith. And it makes me say, goodness, you are awesome. But looking at who he is and everything that he's done, I have faith because of everything he's done for me. Right, right. He's changed my heart like Tasha was talking about. That I can be in a Bible study and see someone's heart change right in front of my face. If you've never seen that, get into a Bible study. Because it's something I really can't even explain. to literally look at scriptures with someone who has their wall up and their heart is hard, and then in the span of 5 seconds, Quinn and I went through this a few times, 5 seconds, the entire perspective changes. They become humble, like a child. And it's almost like scary. Like, there's no way I could have changed my mind like that. God changes hearts. Do we believe that? That's what makes it real for me. The same thing happened to the other apostles. There were 11 of them after Judas died. And mind you, when Jesus got arrested, every single one of them ran. It was like, I'm out of here. There is no way I'm dying for you, Jesus. I love you and all. You're like my brother, but nah. How can you explain years later, every single one of them, every single one was willing to die? And they died a very bad, horrible, gruesome, violent, bloody death. Go ahead, just roll through them. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was flogged, then crucified. James was beheaded. John was the only one who wasn't killed, but he was exiled to an island all by himself to live out the rest of his days. Philip was flogged and then crucified. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Good gosh, then beheaded. Thomas was impaled by a spear. Matthew was stabbed. James was stoned to death. Thaddeus was crucified. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Even Jesus' brother, James, didn't believe in who he was. His own brother was like, I don't believe you because I grew up with you. There's no way you can be the Messiah. So, of course, he didn't, follow him throughout his life. Years later, he decides he wants to die for him. He gets thrown off the temple and then stoned to death. You can't explain these changes of hearts. These apostles had a change of heart. And the only way to have a change of heart like that is to encounter Jesus. He had to appear to them after his death. So they were like, oh, this is real. This isn't just religion. This just isn't something to do so that we can say we're worshiping God. Like, you really are who you said that you were. Oh my, there's a hole in your hand. What the heck? I believe now. If they want to kill me, I'm straight because I know where I'm going. I know who I belong to. That change of heart, to me, that's what does it. That's what convinces me. Not even the scientific facts. It's the heart. So many of us approach our life and we say to God, I'll try to have faith in you. I'll try to believe that you are real and that you care. There's this video I wanted to share, and I'm not going to because of time. But for all of my nerds out there, one of the best Star Wars movies is The Empire Strikes Back, right? And in there, Yoda's trying to teach Luke, this lesson of, a lot of different lessons in there, honestly. And Luke says, okay, I'll try to do what you said. And Yoda says, don't try, do. There is no try. Either you do or you do not. That's what he said. There is no try. For us as people, I'm not just talking to the Christians. Don't try to have faith. Do. Do what you need to do to have faith. If you have some deep philosophical questions that keep you from believing in Jesus or believing that God is real, do what you got to do to work through those questions. There are hundreds of thousands of resources out there. These are just a few that I've used throughout the years. And those two books are amazing, by the way. Case for a Creator, there's no way you'll walk away saying there's no God. There's no way. Guarantee it. And How We Got the Bible and Why You Can Trust It is 58 pages long, really short. And that thing, oh my gosh, that convicted me so much. In 58 pages, it tells us scientifically and historically where the Bible came from and how it's not just a holy religious book. It's actually a historical text. So do what you have to do. Don't just sit and say, I think I believe in God, I'm not sure. Or even I'm running from God if he exists. Like, everything is riding on this. And he has done so much so that we can see him, so that he can be wooed by us. One of my favorite quotes, go to the next slide. One of my favorite quotes is by Albert Einstein. It's probably my favorite quote of all time. And it says, the most incomprehensible thing is that the world is at all comprehensible. Meaning, it doesn't make sense that we're able to understand what we can. Why can we? I think it's because God was leaving breadcrumbs to himself for us, leading the smartest people who ever lived to him so that we have no excuse for not knowing who he is. So scientists in the room, the deeper you go into science, you have to know that it proves God because it is his fingerprint. The Milky Way even looks like a fingerprint in a little bit. So I want to leave you with, have faith. Don't just think that this is a religion that we follow to occupy our time. Or even that I really have to have faith that this is real. I hope it is. And if it's not, at least I lived a good life. Like, this is real. Be convinced. Like, God doesn't like people who are in it but don't have their heart in it. If you don't believe me, read Matthew 7, 21 through 24. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. So do what you need to do to get there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.